Chapter 18. Good to see you, Pastor.
Good to see y'all.
Now, I think I mentioned last week that these chapter 17 and 18, they don't fall in an order with the seals and trumpets and bowls and all that, right? They really explain some things that are going to happen probably just before the Lord returns. And we know that's going to be very soon because of things that are happening now. And you can just sit there and you can bring up things in your mind of things that are happening right now in the world. Maybe you're not so aware of the political issues that are going on right now. We have two countries that are seeking to be allied with each other that have the potential to take over the world. China and Russia. Together. But it's not just them together. Their influence goes far beyond. It's in the Middle East. It's down in South America, South Africa. So their politics, their hands reach way out to draw people in. Well, we don't need to fear that. It goes right along with the Lord's Word. We know that that one world political system is coming. We don't know exactly how it's going to occur, but we know it's coming. So we don't have to fear that. We can actually see it forming and shaping, right? So it's just another sign. It's just another sign. Economically speaking, the Chinese are trying to insert their kind of money as the currency of the world now. You know, the dollar has been the currency of the world for many, many years. Well, now we're facing that issue as well. But we don't fear. We don't have to fear because the Lord is in control. Is He not?
Amen.
Yes, He is. So we don't have to fear. We can praise the Lord that we know Him. We're part of His family. That He's coming back. First of all, just for us. Yeah, He's going to take us out of here.
Hallelujah.
So we can praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So now we're in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Last week, I think we talked more about the religious part of it. Although it doesn't seem that way. It gets kind of blurry, I think. But this week, it's going to supposedly be more political, but it looks very religiously oriented to me as well, even now. So let's just ask the Lord to bless this, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we dedicate this study to You. And we pray, Lord, that You'll give us Your knowledge, You'll give us Your mind for the outcomes of what's going on here that we might not fear, but we will be steadfast in You. We know that You are the foundation and the founder of this world. And so we look to You, Lord. We look to You. And we do that by faith, but not by blind faith, by the faith that You've shown us through Your Word, and through Your actions. So we just trust You, Lord. We ask You to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 18, Book of Revelation, verse 1. And I'm going to read down through 1 and down through 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. So, after whatever happened in chapter 17, it's me. It's just Santana. I'll keep my hands off of it. Okay? After what happened there, now, you remember an angel came out of, I think, through near the throne of God. And it came out and it had some announcements and things to do. Well, now we have another angel. So it says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." So another angel comes, not the angel from chapter 17, also not the same mission for this angel. He has his own mission to accomplish. This angel is giving the people left on earth a particular message. The description of this angel gives the impression of an archangel. Brilliant glory, super loud voice of announcement, and most notably, great authority. Remember, the world has been in darkness since the fifth bowl judgment. Been in darkness. This angel illuminates the darkness of the earth with its God-given glory, which surrounds its presence as he pronounces the final destruction of Babylon. So angels don't have glory in and of themselves. They have God's glory. And so they are messengers of God when they're serving him. And that's what this angel is doing. "So destroyed is Babylon that it is no longer fit for human habitation." People aren't going to live there anymore because it's like flattened. "It is now fit only for demonic spirits of various levels of authority." Right? So when you go back up and it says, let me go back and find it, "a place for demons and a prison for every foul spirit and then a cage for every unclean and hated bird." What are unclean and hated birds? Well, they're unclean in the Old Testament. There are some birds that are not clean for sacrifice, right? But God can use animals to do things. Satan can use animals to do things. So you have animals involved in this thing, birds involved in it, and they're all part of the negative aura that Satan brings. The spirit of Antichrist is what that is. Verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." All of this is happening because all the nations of the world, all the merchants of the world, and almost all the people left in the world have given allegiance to this enticing world political religious system due to their unbridled covetousness. There's no restraining this now. If they're not looking to God and they're just looking to themselves or they're following Satan, they'll do just whatever they want. If they want something, they'll take it. Religious, economic, and common people that are left on earth have put full faith in the satanic system that's running the earth. It's a religious political system. Now I'm going to go on to verse 4 and go down through verse 7. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" So John is hearing this voice. And it's not the voice of the angel, because that angel doesn't have people. God has people. So I think we can say it's the voice of God. And in verse 5 it says, "For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mixed double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 4 through 8. So God is once again calling those who have a heart to hear His call. He's calling them. Come. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. See, He hasn't stopped that. He's still wanting to save them. The only question is, are they going to hear it? God may be calling them for the last time. This might be it. The Lord is nearly coming back. It's very soon at this point. So He may be calling them for the last time. Those whom He knows have committed their heart to Him. Yes, He knows. He knows who they are. He knows their fear and their reluctance, but He's calling them and trying to encourage them to come forward. He may be calling to anyone left on earth of the chosen seed of Abraham. Yes, some of them may be survivors up to this point. They're part of that heritage. Perhaps God is calling both the Gentiles who are having a heart for Him and the chosen seed of Abraham. Maybe He's calling both of them to come and join Him. Choose me. Come out. Receive the forgiveness I'm extending to you before my judgment falls. That's what the message is. It's coming to an end. You need to make a decision, and you need to make it quick at this point. God has the receipts. He knows exactly how great the wrong of this satanic worldwide system has become. It's totally against Him, totally against anyone who would want to give themselves to the Lord. So He says in verse 6, let the system reap what it has sown. That's what it's actually saying. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double. The cup she has mixed. Mixed double for her. Let her reap what she has sown. In fact, it has been so anti-Christian. Let it reap a double portion of God's judgment. That's how far away they've gotten from God. Curtis? That's right. It's a worldwide system. But remember in chapter 17, they got rid of her.
Yeah, and then she's going to be burned with fire. This says the same thing.
Yeah, but they got rid of her, and now it's just
God's
the beast. Right. But what's the end of all of them, Curtis?
History.
They're all going to be burned in fire. They're all going to be put into the lake of fire. So that applies to all of them. All the Antichrist, Satan, every one of them. So He's saying, let the system reap what it's sown. Let it be tortured and destroyed as it tortured and destroyed humanity. That's what Satan's done all down through history. What do we know about Satan's mission? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's all about. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Widows of Israel were taken care of. They were taken care of because God commanded it. Back in Exodus 22, But this satanic system portrayed itself as a widow who rejects the need for any help due to its level of self-sufficiency. I don't need any help from anybody. I'm the queen. I'm sitting on top. I'm on the throne. I don't need your help. So God decrees to let the height of her glory be the depth of her torment and sorrow. As great as she thinks she is, that's how deep her judgment's going to go. For her audacity to compare herself equal to God as the all-sufficient one. That's really what's happening here. I don't believe in God. I'm my own God. I can take care of myself. Don't need any outside help. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Although God's judgment will be great, its swiftness will be astonishingly quick. He won't draw it out. He'll be done with it quickly. The satanic system, along with those who took joy in it, will be obliterated with the fire of judgment as the Lord's thousand-year reign on earth unfolds and progresses. So Jesus is on his throne in the millennial kingdom. These people have already gone. Satan and his cohorts, they have already gone. All the demons, they're gone. They're in the lake of fire. A lake of fire will be tormenting all of God's enemies, including Satan, during the millennial reign. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come." Now, it might be a little confusing because we keep referring to this as in a female way, her throne, her city, her judgment, her servants. Think of it kind of like the way men refer to ships on the ocean. They refer to ships in a female way. Okay? So this is not the woman that we talked about in chapter 17. Actually, what we're talking about is the whole system, worldwide system of Satan, that Satan is running through the beast that he's controlling. So what it's saying here is these kings and merchants of verse 11, they are beside themselves. Oh, I haven't gotten that far yet, but I'll get there. It's going to bring them up in a minute. These kings and merchants of verse 11 are beside themselves over the destruction of the system of their wealth. That's why they're lamenting and weeping, because they're losing everything. You got to understand, their hold on materialism, the material things they have in life, they have a death hold on it. They don't want to let it go. They're going to be brought down to nothing. And I don't know that they even realize yet where their end is going to be. Not only are they going to lose their material stuff, they're going to lose their life. And they're going to end up with their soul and spirit in the lake of fire. I don't think they've realized that yet. They are not crying out or sorrowful because of their sin. They have no thought of their sin whatsoever. They could not care less about that. Only their losses. That's what they're crying about. Only now do they distance themselves from the coalition with the great sin of her actions. they're seeing it destroyed, so now they're getting a little bit of thought about it. Let's get away from this a bit. And only now, because judgment has come. What they've been, have they even been thinking about it? I started to say what they've been thinking about. I don't think they've been thinking about it. Their heart is rock hard, and they don't care about it anymore. Curtis?
So they're mourning.
That's right. It's because of their relationship with that world system that they've gotten rich and powerful. And now they're losing all that. Okay? Verse 11 through 14. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Who's got anything to buy with and sell with? Nobody. They've mostly lost it all. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Totally destroyed all that. Totally separated from the land of plenty that they've been used to. As stated, the merchants are sobbing and in despair, not over their sin, but because they can no longer build their wealth and live in materialistic luxury. That lifestyle is over. All the items listed in verses 12 through 13 are suddenly no longer available. Notice in verse 13, this item for sale, bodies and souls of men. Bodies and souls of men. Yes, human trafficking as an open market. Not in secret. In an open market. And then verse 14 tells us that the desire of their soul is far from Christ. Actually, material luxuries are the highest priorities of their lives and souls. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. That's the things they've been enjoying. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. It's totally over. Now I ask you, why would someone need the soul of a person? Think about that. We don't ever think about buying a soul. Have you ever heard that before? No, because that's not part of our culture. Why would someone need to buy the soul of a person? You know that they're worshiping many false gods during this time period, right? And you think back through history of cultures and civilizations that worshipped false gods, and what was required, what they thought was required by those gods to have peace with them. Yes. How about they offended one of their false gods? I'm talking about these people in the book of Revelation. They offended one of their false gods, and forgiveness requires the soul of a person. A human sacrifice. Folks, that's not foreign to humanity. There's many cultures that have sacrificed humans and sacrificed infants. infant humans. You can even read about that in the Bible. That's in the Bible. We've not focused on the depth of depravity during this era, but this gives us a vivid picture of its depth. You could buy a soul, buy a person to sacrifice. Verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas! Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" Again, no concern about why this is happening. That's not mentioned. Only that the system, it's all about the system that brings them their wealth. Their system of trade that made them fabulously rich. And the new one world government and its capital are crashing around them. That's what it's describing, the capital city. When it talks of it in its fine linen, its purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and purple, it's talking about the city where they go, its capital city. You know what it is? It's an imitation. What's it imitating? It's imitating God's city when He brings it back down. The New Jerusalem. Think about how fabulous the New Jerusalem is described in Scripture. It has pearls for gates. Huge pearls. Streets are made of gold. The plazas are crystal glass. It's a fabulous place. And this is Satan's imitation of it. And it's being destroyed. The worldwide reach of the system is demonstrated by the mention of the maritime shipping industry. That's what it's talking about when it says, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea. It's talking about the merchant marine force. And all the shipping that goes on around the world. And not only that, but everybody that's connected with shipping on the ocean. Have you ever thought about that? You have longshoremen that work the docks. You have crane operators that have to lift all those things off. You have truck drivers that they load those boxcars up and put them on those trailers and they take them out wherever they're going. It's a widespread industry. It's not just ships on the ocean. It's everything that's connected with it. Remember 9/11? Remember the shock we felt? That's what these people are experiencing. Who would have ever believed that the Twin Towers would have been destroyed that way? That thought never crossed anyone's mind. How could such an icon of America and of American international economic power be destroyed in a couple of hours? Is the time of the end of the world at hand? I think that's what a lot of people were thinking that day. Church attendance rose the next weekend. There were a lot more people in church than there had been because people didn't know what to think about it. Is this God? Is this God doing this? Is he bringing back on us our sin of leaving Him out of everything? That's what they were thinking. And that's what these merchants and support personnel are going to feel when they see this happen. when that capital city crashes to the ground, they're going to wonder what happened. I remember on 9/11, I was teaching middle school in the Florida Keys. And we had just finished homeroom, and we're getting ready to go into the teaching part of first period. And we watched announcements on, they had school announcements, watched it on the TV, and I shut the TV off and put the remote down, and we were going to begin class. All of a sudden, the teacher from next door, his name was David Richardson, he comes flying into the room, throws the door open. He says, he's pointing to the TV and got his remote in his hand. He's like, and then he just turned it on with his own remote. And the one tower had already been hit and had fallen down. Well, it hadn't fallen yet, but it had been hit. And so we were sitting there and the kids were watching it. And that day became an extraordinary day at school, right? Nothing like it since then, I don't think. But it gave me a great opportunity. We're sitting there watching this, and then the second plane hit the other tower. And one of the kids sitting in the front, these are sixth graders, right? One kid, he says, "Cool." Like he's watching a video game, right? I said, "No, it's not really cool." I said, "This is real time. Those are real planes and real people are in there and real people in the building. People are dying right now." "Really?" I said, "Yep, unfortunately that's true." So what was the next question? Why? Why are they doing this? That gave me the opportunity to take them back to Ishmael in Scripture. Isaac and Ishmael. And I told them about the story of Isaac and Ishmael, and the hatred that grew between the two people groups, and how that's come down through the ages. So it was a great opportunity to talk about Scripture and talk about God, and I used it. And I even had kids come in the next day, and they said, "I went home and told my mom and dad what you told us yesterday." They were amazed.
Was this public school, middle school?
Yeah, public school, yes.
So,
I never heard a word about it. Never heard a word about it. There must have been the Lord, you know. Maybe he had his hand in that too. But I was able to give that testimony and help those kids understand better about what was going on. Thank God. So these people that are going to experience this, they're going to have that shock and awe as well. They're going to be lost. They won't think about turning to God. They've already let that boat sail. They're on their own. Verse 19. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate." These are the actions of people who are out of their minds with emotional stress. It's uncontrollable. They can't help it. They've gone beyond reason and sanity. They are out of their minds with the destruction of the system that supports their lavish lifestyles. Oh, we were very fortunate in that we were blessed by God to have all the resources that we have in this country. We barely skipped a beat and we were right back on track doing everything we'd always done. These people won't have that luxury. Their city is flattened. For in one hour, it's destroyed. You know what that's like saying? If something happens, people say, "Oh, it was gone in an instant." That's like what that's saying. It was gone in an instant. The city, the system, their world is disappearing before their eyes. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Even though not stated, it appears that the angel is encouraging all the saints of God to rejoice that God's plan has prevailed on earth for humanity. And we're allowed to rejoice in that. God's plan has given the victory. We should be rejoicing. But because God is love, you know, 1 John 1:9, God says He's love. He's not rejoicing in this. He's not rejoicing in the eternal damnation of the souls of people. He wouldn't take joy in that. Verse 21 through 24. Then, after it's all said and done, all the city's been knocked down, people are going crazy and all that. Then, a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." You know what a millstone is, right? It's a large, round stone shaped like a wheel. And it's usually pulled by an animal. Back in the old days, in their times, it was pulled by an animal, and they'd ground the grain. They'd go out and harvest the grain, take it to the mill, and grind it on a mill with a millstone. So it was used for grinding grain. Here, it is used as a simile for the cause of a tsunami which wipes out the capital city of the Antichrist. Wipes it out. Not only is it annihilated, it will never recover. So devastated, it will never ever recover as a dwelling place for humanity. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that none of the everyday acts of life will be found there anymore. People buying and selling and going about their business, you know, how we listen to the radio when we're going around doing stuff. Well, there won't be any music there for them. All their musicians are gone. That's a done deal, and they won't be having any instruments to play. So it's all finished. Kind of reminds us of the curse on Jericho after God destroyed it through Joshua. After God destroyed Jericho, He put a curse on it, and He said He didn't want the city to be rebuilt. And the person that rebuilt the city, if it was ever rebuilt, would lose their oldest and youngest child. And wouldn't you know, a couple of hundred years later, somebody came along, I can't remember his name, I wish I could, and rebuilt it. And you know what happened? He was building a wall with his oldest son, and the wall collapsed and fell on his oldest son, killed him. Yeah. And then they kept working on it, and he was working on another part of the city with his youngest son. And something happened, and his youngest son got killed. So just as God said, anybody that tries to rebuild this town is going to lose their oldest and youngest son. And it happened just that way. Now verse 23 insinuates that the great merchant men of the time, under the control of Satan, were used to control the world by deception. By deception. Let me go back and find that verse. See if I can find it. Yes, it says, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." So they deceived them with sorcery from Satan. He was in control. He used his influence over those men to control the world, deceive them into destruction. Babylon, whichever city it may turn out to be, they don't know which one it's going to be. Some have speculated Paris. Some have speculated New York. Well, I was thinking about that today with all that's going on in Asia. And we never give a... You know, this is the pride and the mindset of the Anglo population of the earth. We don't ever give much thought to the Asian race. We don't ever think much about Hong Kong and Singapore. Great cities in themselves. So there's no telling which city it will be. But Satan will choose one to make his capital. And that's where these things will fall. They'll come to pass there. Babylon, whichever city it may turn out to be, persecuted and murdered God's prophets and saints. That's happened all down through history. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Didn't stop when the Old Testament ended. It didn't stop. Persecution continued right on. But Babylon is also charged with the murder of the lost under its control. So God is going to lay to the account of Satan all those that were everyday people to his account. Because through him, they were destroyed. So he's going to be charged with their murder as well. They would be all of all who were slain on the earth in that same verse. Well, it's actually verse 24. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth." That shows you the widespread authority of Satan's realm. He controls the earth. God's charge against Satan for his insubordination and his plan of world domination, turning it against God, turning the world against God, is irrefutable. Satan has no argument against it. He has no defense. We may conclude God's judgment on Satan and Satan's empire as absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous. These things are going to come to pass, just as the Scripture describes it. Yes, Chuck.
I understand the people that are following Satan and the beast, they're deceived and don't really know the end. Does Satan himself and the demons know that they're doomed to hell? Do they know that at this point, or do they not know that yet?
Is there a place in Scripture where it says that?
I don't recall.
I know it says God knows the end from the beginning, but I don't know about Satan.
So he don't really know then?
If he knows, he's denying it. Mike?
He knows by the word of God.
If he knows, he would know by the Word of God. Yeah. And he has access to it. Yes. Okay. Next week, chapter 19. We're getting near the end of the book. Don't miss the end of the book. Any other questions? All right, let's go to the Lord. We'll be dismissed. Father, we're so thankful that your word tells us the end, and we know the end, and we accept the end. We accept the truth of your word. And we know you wrote it and gave it to us so we could have the truth, know how to live and how to serve you. So we are so thankful for your love and mercy on us, Lord. Our prayer would be that as many people as possible would respond to the Holy Spirit and yield to you, Lord, even after the rapture, even after your bride is pulled out of here, that people would see the truth and act on it so that they can be saved from the wrath. Because, Lord, we know that's what you want. You said if it was up to you, all would be saved. So, Lord, we know you're going to take those that will make a commitment to you during that time. And we give you praise and glory for that. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've had tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.